2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, or comfort, also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation, and our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the God of all comfort, Lord. That's who you are. Lord, we have been studying, Lord God, who you are over the last few months. Your names, Lord, your word says you're a consuming fire. You're holy, Lord. Your word says that you are love. Father, your word says that you're faithful. You're all these things, Lord. And we just bless your name for that, because, God, we need them all. We need all of those things. We need all of it that we can get, Lord. Now we just praise you for your word. We pray that you would fill, Lord, I pray that you would fill every man and woman this morning with your Holy Spirit. God, that your word would have its way in their lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So last week, we left off in verse 1. So good for you if you were away on a break. You missed one verse. Verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who were in all Achaia. That's really the right way to pronounce it. Achaia. And as we mentioned when we left off last week, if you have ever read through Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, this is actually a very encouraging verse. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians begins in a similar way. It says, to the church of God at Corinth. But it ends there, the greeting does. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, we just read, after Paul introduces himself, he says, to the church of God which is at Corinth, same as 1 Corinthians, but then it goes on to say, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. Now, why is this encouraging? Well, because the church is multiplying. Achaia was a very large peninsula. We talked about that last week. Think Florida. Corinth is right about where Jacksonville is in Florida, on the northeast side, the very top on the east side of the peninsula. And so when Paul wrote his first letter, it appears that the church was confined to Corinth, the city of Corinth, to Jacksonville. And by the second letter, the church had multiplied. It was a church it was to the church, not only in Corinth, but to all the saints in all of Achaia. And so no longer was it just Jacksonville or Tampa or Ocala, Tallahassee, Pahokee, wherever. Anyone ever been to Pahokee? No one's ever been to Pahokee. It's in central Florida on Lake Okeechobee. But anyway, it was going on. It was spreading throughout the peninsula. And in the church of Corinth, it was multiplying. And so now this is always encouraging, obviously, whenever this happens to any church. But with a church in Corinth, man, it was really, really encouraging. Why? Because at the time of Paul's first letter, the church was, not only was it not multiplying, it wasn't even staying course, it wasn't even shrinking. The church was imploding. The church was being destroyed. It was being destroyed not from without. Churches are never destroyed from outside. It was being destroyed from within. A cancer was spreading through the church, a cancer of pride, a cancer of sexual license, a cancer of drunkenness and greed and self-centeredness. Even the worship service on Sunday morning had turned into something in which individuals, they were just grandstanding their own talents and gifts. It wasn't about the Lord. I'm so grateful for this second letter, that the Holy Spirit included this second letter in God's Word. He placed it there, right after 1 Corinthians. Because if he didn't, if all we had was the first letter to the Corinthians, you know, I don't know about you, I would have just assumed this church would have folded a few months later and that the Lord put it in there so to teach us the danger of carnality in our own lives. Worse, to tell you the truth, I would have read 1 Corinthians, if that was the only letter, if 2 Corinthians wasn't there, and I would have thought to myself, well, why did he ever even write this thing? Why is he wasting his time? From what he's describing, these people aren't even Christians. I'm not going to go down the list of sins again. I'm sure you're all sick of that, me doing that. But you read it, you just assume that these people can't be redeemed. They're not behaving that way. 1 John says those who are in Christ, they discontinue the practice of sin. Why is Paul wasting his time? How grateful I am that the Lord's storehouse, his storehouse of mercy and long-suffering is not what mine is. The Corinthian church received Paul's letter in wonder of wonders. The word of God pierced through their hearts. They repented. They let go. They let go of their pride, their flesh, their obsession with self. And they turned to God with all their hearts, all their souls, all their minds. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11. We went over this last week. It describes their repentance. It says what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourself, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication, what a testimony to the power of God. How encouraging this is. And listen, if you're in the same place this morning where you know, your pride, your flesh, yourself, self with a capital S, it's been dominating every area of your life. It's just overtaken you. But
Be encouraged. This is not just a story that we read about the power of God in people's lives 2,000 years ago. This is the Word of God. It's living and active. And this is the story of God, what He wants to do with you today. Today.
Colossians 1 verse 13 says that God has delivered you from the power of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And I love this verse. Ephesians 1:19 says that now that you're in the kingdom, now the exceeding greatness of the power of God is at work in you. Like the NIV, it says, the incomparably great power is at work in you. Write that verse down, Ephesians 1:19. That same power that transformed a church that was a blight, an eyesore, an embarrassment in the body of Christ, He'll do it to you. He'll do it with you. Man, He did it with me. Are you willing to allow that power to have its hold in your life, or are you going to be holding on to something that you can, but you refuse to let go? The Corinthians let go. They allowed the power of God to work in their lives. What happened? The church became abundantly fruitful. Went from Jacksonville to St. Augustine to Port St. Lucie to Boynton Beach to Fort Lauderdale to Miami, then all the way up the West Coast, and then down even to Pahokee. It's a town no one's ever even heard of. So that's what the Word of God does. That is what it does. That's what He does. And I'm just so psyched to finally be in 2 Corinthians. I do appreciate so much 1 Corinthians, but I just love this letter. I always have. And it's just about the testimony that incomparably a great power of God and to what He's willing to do in your life and in mine. Let's continue our study in verse 2. It says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a greeting common to all of Paul's letters, the exception of Hebrews. Many people don't think he wrote Hebrews. Depending upon what day of the week you ask me, I think he did write it, but I don't. Sometimes I'm totally convinced, other times I'm not, but not something we're supposed to beat each other up over. But one of the evidences that people say that Hebrews was not written by Paul, this greeting is not there. In every one of his other letters, it's there. Grace to you and peace. Now, grace to you was a Greek expression. Shalom, peace to you, shalom. Many of you are familiar with that. So that's a Jewish expression. So the early church was comprised of both Greeks and Jews. So what did the Holy Spirit do? He combined the two. Grace to you and peace. You know, isn't it wonderful how the Holy Spirit brings that together? But He did something else. What did He do? Well, He placed the grace before the peace. He placed the grace before the peace. You will not see the expression peace and grace. Peace and grace, sister. You don't see that. You don't hear that very much either. It's not in the Bible. It's grace and peace to you is what it is. And why is that? Why does the Holy Spirit do that? Well, very simple. It's impossible for a man or a woman to experience peace until they've experienced grace. Very simple. How simple the Holy Spirit is, but how powerful that is. It's impossible for a man and woman to experience peace until he or she first experiences grace. It just will not happen.
We live in a world that is just so restless. It's so anxious. It's so stressed out. And, you know, quite simply, you know, a world where there's just no peace. And there's one reason. The world does not know grace. It's a foreign concept to them. John 1:17 says this, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. John 1:10 says this, He, Jesus, grace in the flesh, was in the world, but the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. And so the absence of peace in a human heart is due to one thing. It's due to the absence of Jesus Christ, the Word of God says. And the presence of peace is due to one thing. The presence of Jesus Christ. Anyone here relate to that? Boy, can I. So what is grace? It's getting something that you don't deserve. So no human being, the Bible says, deserves God. They have fallen short of the glory of God because they've sinned. They've defiled the righteousness of God. They've defiled the righteous requirements of heaven. Jesus Christ, however, came in the flesh and dwelt among us and offered to Himself as a free gift. Grace. John 1:12, to as many who received Him, to as many who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And then He declares to them in John 14, verse 27, peace I leave to you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. A very, very different kind of peace Jesus offers than what the world, the kind of peace that the world offers. So, grace and peace. No grace, no peace. And so, hence, the letter starts, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Only through the Lord Jesus Christ is there grace. Only with grace is there peace. That's wonderful. And he goes on, verse 3, blessed be this, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation. That word consolation is comfort, same word really. And salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. If we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And so, in verse 3, we read that God is called here the Father of mercies. He's also called the God of comfort, God of all comfort. So that is who God is. God doesn't have a name like we do. In the Old Testament, you read that the pagan gods had names. Dagon, Chemosh, Baal, Molech, they had names. God doesn't have a name. When Moses was talking to God in the burning bush at the end of the conversation, he said, by the way, it was almost like it was an afterthought, by the way, you know, so you want me to go back to the Israelites, the slave, they're enslaved in Egypt. What's your name anyway? You know, when I go back to Egypt and my people, and they ask me, what's this God's name? What do I say? What do you say to them? He said, I am who I am. Tell them I am sent you to them. I was reading that. I mean, if I was Moses, I'd be like, Lord, why? I mean, well, why not like Mordecai or Ben-Hur or Freddy or something? Come on. They're going to think I'm nuts. I've been, you know, I've been here in the desert for 40 years and losing my mind. I am? What's that? I am. God is not known by a name. He's known by who he is. And so that's why you read the names of God in the Bible. They're really not names. They are words that describe who he is, his character. Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Jehovah Shalom, already talked about that. God our peace, Lord our peace. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. A few weeks ago, Aaron Wentz talked about Jehovah, our consuming fire, the God of wrath. He's holy. So here in Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, you have two more names of God. The Father or the God of mercies, it's the name of God, mercy, and the God of all comfort. And so that's who God is, and that is God's character. And so listen, it's so important that you get this right. He can't help but be these things. They are who he is. He can't help but be these things. If there were ever a single moment in time that he ceased to be one of them, where he was not one of those things, he wouldn't be God. Is everyone following me here? There's another name of God, faithful. You know, that means he can't help but always be faithful. And 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he will be faithful because he cannot deny himself. He can't help but not be faithful. And so God will always be merciful to those seeking mercy. We have learned that. Oh, have we learned that as we studied on Sunday nights through the Old Testament. It's an amazing testimony of God's mercy. And so if you've blown it for the thousandth time, but with a heart of repentance, you seek the mercy of God, he will be merciful. He will offer his open arms to you. He will. That's who he is. He's the God of mercy. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3 says that God is the Father of mercies. It also says that God is the God of all comfort. Underscore that word all. All comfort. Listen, I love the abundant, exciting adventure that is the call of God. It is such an abundant, exciting life. I just marvel at just the adventure on being on the front line with the Lord. You know, before I was saved, I was just a Rambo kind of kid. I just was. And I remember when my brothers and I lived in South America for a while, and our backyard was a jungle on a mountain. And I mean, this was heaven. We used to go back there for hours and swing on vines and do all kinds of crazy things. One time I was two stories up on a vine. It broke. And man, my arm broke too. This is what I loved. And I grew out up, and my summers were on the Cape, and my father, he was sort of a Rambo too. I got the gene from him. And man, when there was a small craft warning, that's when my dad went out to sail. I am not kidding. And he'd take the whole family, and we didn't think anything about it. And I remember, you know, being in these storms with him, and I remember my brother Mark one time saying, you know, if I can't go underneath the deck within 3 seconds, I'm going to die. Because, you know, it was freezing, and the waves were crashing over the side. That's just how I grew up. I remember going out one time with another family, and there was this wind and huge waves, and this poor guy, this man was going out with his kids, and he's like, my dad's name's Peter. Peter, do you really think we should be going out? My dad's like, of course, you know, and you know. But anyway, what I so appreciate about my life in Christ. It's just such a great adventure.
But don't get me wrong. We live in a fallen world, and in a fallen world, there's a lot of pain, and there's a lot of sorrow. And if you haven't been hit by it yet, God bless you. But brother, sister, it's coming. And it's coming your way, the Bible says. You know, and where's it all coming from, you may add? Well, 1 John 2:16 says that the fallen world is made up of three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, you add those things together with Satan. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 that the whole world, the whole unredeemed world, is under the sway of Satan. You add all those things, you put them in a pot, and you stir them about. And let me tell you what you get. There's a lot of pain. The sort of acting out of lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life, is acting out in people's lives, people becoming victims, people becoming victimizers. There's a lot of pain, and it's coming from like 1,000 different directions. The pain and sorrow, broken relationships, broken dreams, broken promises, addiction, bondage to sin, just the pain of the bondage and the scars of what sin has done many times in our lives and the lives of our loved ones. And, you know, the pain of broken bodies, you know, which for those of you who've had physical pain, it's not just physical. There's so much pain and sorrow that goes along with it. They've done studies tying depression to physical pain. And it can just take 1,000 different forms, but it's such a huge part of living in this fallen world, the great adventure that it may be in Christ and the abundant life. But listen, notice what it says in verse 3 again, but God is the God of all comfort. He's the God of all comfort. And Psalm 103 verse 2 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. You know, one of the most mind-blowing benefits of being a child of God is that when you seek him in the midst of your pain and sorrow, he can't help but comfort you because that's who he is. God will not only comfort you, he wants to comfort you. God is not some reluctant comforter whom you sort of have to squeeze comfort out of. You know, like the Scrooge or something. Come on, God, comfort me, please, please. Well, you know, maybe. No, that's not the heart of God. He wants to comfort you. And there's nothing in the world more that God wants to do than to comfort you in your sorrow. And take you and do his arms, the Bible calls them the everlasting arms, that give your soul rest and comfort. March 27, 2003 was a day that started like any other day for Stephanie and I. I went off to my part-time job. The older kids went to school. Stephanie stayed at home with the two smaller kids. Life was normal, at least normal for us. When you're a pastor of a church, you have five kids, a part-time job. It was normal. The church was approaching its one-year anniversary. The kids seemed like they were all doing fine. I took off to work, and I remember there was a long meeting I was in that morning, and I got back to my desk after the meeting, and There was a voicemail message there. The voice message light was on, so I dialed in, and there were two messages. The first message was from Stephanie, my wife, and she was weeping on the phone. She said that our daughter Faith, our fifth child, was in critical condition with either water in her brain or a brain tumor. She had been taken in for her routine checkup, and now Stephanie's world, at least, was falling apart. The second message, so, you know, Stephanie was like that, and then it's click. Okay, now what happens? There's a second message, and it was from the doctor telling me to rush to the hospital because Faith had a very large brain tumor and had to be operated on that day. And he said on his message, even 24 hours, too long. And so all this is completely out of the blue. And when I had left to work that morning again, as far as I knew, Faith was perfectly fine. Now I'm being told she has a massive brain tumor. In fact, the surgeon later told me it was one of the biggest he had ever seen. Now, when a surgeon from Children's Hospital, the number one children's hospital in the world, tells you that your child has one of the biggest brain tumors he's ever seen, that's a big brain tumor. So I looked at this thing in the x-ray, and it was like an octopus. And its tentacles were just going all over her brain. And her brain was just being mushed right up through her soft spot, right out of her skull. So anyway, I rushed to the hospital, and all kinds of craziness going through my head, and I'm crying out to the Lord, Lord, you cannot do this to me. You can't do this to me, Lord. Do not let her go. And so I got to the hospital, and, you know, I don't know if you've ever been rushed to the side of someone who you love is dying. All I wanted to do was hold her. All I wanted to do was just take her in my arms and hold her tight. And, you know, it was just unbearable, you know, thinking that I just may not get there in time. And she was, when I got there, I did get there in time. I was able to hold her tight only for a few minutes. But she was crying really bad, but it was just about everything in the world that I wanted at that moment, just to hold her. And to not let her go. So that intense, overwhelming desire to embrace her and hold her tight at a time when she was in great distress and danger, where did that come from? The intensity of that desire, where did that come from? Brothers and sisters, the Bible says that you were made in the image of God. Genesis 1:26 says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That desire, that intensity of that desire to just hold her and comfort her is of God. You were made in the image of God. And it's just a portion, just a small portion of the same desire that God has for you. And that he gave to you so that you now can comfort others, it says. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Deuteronomy 23, verse 27. I hope your heart can receive this word this morning. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath is the everlasting arms. 2 Corinthians 2:2, God is the God of all comfort. He can't help but be. That's his name, the God of all comfort. And so you may be wondering what happened to faith. Well, at one level, the severity of the trial left us as quickly as it came, because the surgery went well. The doctors reported back that, to the best of their knowledge, they got all the tumor out. But there was the pain and sorrow ahead of us. The doctors didn't know for sure, so if any tumor was left behind, so if it begins growing again, we'd be right back in a life-threatening situation. In fact, someone actually here in the church had a sister who had the same condition, but they didn't get it all, so she went right back into another life-threatening situation, and that didn't work, and then she went on chemo. So at one level, the severity of the pain, fear, and anxiety was gone, but another level, the pain had just begun. I mean, it would be the pain of therapist in our house twice a week for a whole year. Actually, maybe for 2 years, at least twice a week. Sometimes it was 3 times a week. The pain of regular MRI visits, wondering if just a piece of this thing had not been gotten and it had started to grow again. The pain of wondering what the long-term ramifications would be. Her balance, her eyesight, her time-space awareness was affected. And so no retardation. God chose, for some reason, to spare us of that. But there were some other ramifications. But, you know, we have learned that God is the God of all comfort. We've also learned that he comforts us in our tribulation, verse 3 and 4, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in the same situation. It's no coincidence that God put us here right in the middle of the hospital district, at least for this season. As most of you know, we regularly get visitors here this morning. I believe on Sunday mornings, I believe we have some this morning that are in a similar place as Stephanie and I were, and many of them really, quite frankly, worse conditions. But we know something, maybe just a little bit, of that situation. And so we're able to comfort those who are in the same place that we were. See, our lives, your life, it's not about you. Your life is not about you. Your life is to pour out you into someone else's life. And God will be using you in the same way. You've gone through things, some very specific things. And you will be going through some things. And God's going to want to, he wants to use you in the lives of others to pour yourselves into them, the God of comfort, to demonstrate to them who God is. He's real. He's the God of all comfort. And he can't help but be that. The Lord wants to use you. But listen, he can only use you to the degree that you have allowed yourself to be comforted by God. I've spent too much time in counseling sessions with people, their hearts have hardened because all that pain's all bottled up. They don't want to seek the Lord. They don't want to take that risk, that chance. They'd rather let the pain be all bottled up inside of them. And so you can only be used to the degree that you have allowed yourself to be comforted by God. And let me tell you, sometimes it's going to take a crying out to God. There have been just two or three times in my life, man, I thought it was over. I thought I was done with. That they were going to have to check me in somewhere, and I just had to cry out to Him. And it's only as we see His faithfulness that we can go out and comfort others in the same situation. Perhaps you have a lot of pain and sorrow in your life. And you haven't tried to bottle it up, but you've done something else. You've sought out comfort, but you've been seeking it from man. Listen, don't try to get from man or a woman something that only God can provide. Don't do that. God is the God, what does it say? Of all comfort. And I can't tell you how many times during low times in my life, and I've sought out the comfort of man. And what a vain struggle that is. And I remember when the church first started, 5.5 years ago. And man, I didn't know what was going to happen. And God wasn't giving me a crystal ball. And I was just trying so desperately just to find comfort from a human being. And I used to, you know, go around to different pastors, or I'd fantasize, like I'd run into Billy Graham and he'd say, "Brother, you're going to be a wonderful pastor in the Lord," you know, or you know, I'd be thinking about one of the Calvary guys I respect, like Damien Kyle or K.P. Uhannon, who has 50,000 churches over him, you know, give me some great prophecy, some chance encounter in an airport or something. And I was just struggling so bad for the comfort of man. But, you know, the Lord really spoke to me over about 6 or 7 month periods. Why are you trying to get from man that which only I can provide? It was interesting. Amazingly, I did wind up having a couple of chance encounters with really, really prominent pastors who really gave me an incredible prophetical word of encouragement. But you know something? It was encouraging, very short-lived. The comfort that sustains itself is the comfort that comes from God. Don't try to seek in man what only God can provide. Let me conclude with this. You know, sure, we need to be fostering relationships and getting very involved in each other's lives and encouraging others. But brothers and sisters, at the end of the day, God's trying to do a work in your life. Read verse 8 with me, chapter 1. "For we don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of the trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life." Don't think spiritual people don't think about suicide. Here you have the Apostle Paul thinking about it. Of course, he doesn't follow through. It says, yes, verse 9, "we have the sentence of death in ourselves." Why? "That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivers us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver." NIV says, "He shall deliver." So this is what I want to conclude with today. The only way that God is ever going to use you or me is if two things are going on in our life. Two things have been produced in our life. One of those things is compassion. Compassion is what you develop over time as things happen to you, some of them very heavy things, so that you will have compassion on others who have gone through the same thing. So I really do have compassion on others whose children are at sort of a life and death sort of hanging in the balance. I just have an enormous amount of compassion. I have a lot of compassion on pastors who were starting churches. I just want to come up to you and hug them. Oh, well, I feel sorry for you. But anyway, it's all very wonderful, but God is faithful. But anyway, I have compassion on them. But listen, if all you have is compassion, listen to me carefully here. To be honest, if that's all you have, you don't have anything different than the world has. Because let me tell you, people in the world, they've had awful experiences too, and they've developed compassion. But there's something they don't have. There's something they don't have that you can have as you grow in the knowledge and the faithfulness of God. What does Paul say? He says, we don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. We were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in our lives, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death. Brothers and sisters, if you're going to be used, if you're ever going to be used, you need to have compassion, but you also have to have confidence in the power of God. You also have to have confidence that the promises of God are true. Look what Paul says later in the chapter, verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. God wants to prove himself faithful in your life. So when you have pain and you have sorrow, and believe me, as you grow older, you will find out it'll come in from a thousand different directions. If you bottle it up and don't deal with it, or you go try and you get comfort from man, and you know, man does provide a measure of comfort, you'll develop compassion, but you will not know that the promises of God are real. Let me tell you what I want when I'm in a big-time trial and there's pain and sorrow in my life. I want a man or woman of God to come up to me and look me straight in the eye and say, God is going to get you through this, Steve. And you just look in their eyes and you know, they know what they're talking about and you know they're right. That's how God wants to use you. Compassion's not enough. You got to trust the Lord in the affliction that you are in right now. You got to trust him. Now we're going to have people in prayer up here, prayer partners up here, actually including myself, I'll be up here after the service, just to pray with you as you seek the Lord. So I'm going to be up here, not so I can give you comfort, but just to direct you to the only one, the God of all comfort, the one who can build compassion and trust in him and a confidence in the promises of God in your life. Now, if you do not know the Lord, if you do not know Jesus Christ this morning, if you haven't come to a place in your life where you've given it all to him, Jesus says, those who try to save their life will lose it. But those who lose their life, who give up their life, will gain it, will be saved. If you've never done that in your life, I have some bad news to tell you. The best that you will ever have in your affliction, in your trial, is the help of man. And let me tell you, that's just like a fingertip. That's like a little symbol compared to the portion, the measure of comfort that God can pour
into your life. But more importantly, He's God. And this morning is the time to let go of your life and give it to Him. If that describes you this morning, please come up after and pray with me. But why doesn't the worship team come up now? And let's close in prayer. Let's praise God. He's the God of all comfort. Lord, we do praise You. We praise You, Lord, because You're the God of all comfort, Lord. You comfort in a measure, in a way, Lord, that is, it's just not, it's not short-lived. It's not a temporary thing. It's sustainable. It stays with us. It's something, Lord God, that will never leave us once it's been done. And Lord, You're building up that history of faithfulness in our lives, Lord. And we thank You for that. We praise You for that, Lord. Father, I want to pray for anyone here this morning, Lord God, where they're being hit from either one or many directions with pain, Lord, with sorrow. Lord, that there would be grace for them this morning. Your word says that You're always there for us to find grace and mercy in our time of need, Lord. I pray that through Your grace, they would be reaching out to You, Lord, the God of all comfort. Father, I just pray for anyone who doesn't know You, God, that lack of knowledge wouldn't last more than 30 more minutes, Lord, that they would resolve in their hearts this morning to give their life to You, to give it all over, to let go, Lord, let go of the life of self, the life of pride. Just that recognition, Lord Jesus, that the cross is the way to salvation. You died there for all their sins, Lord. I just pray that for them, Lord. And Father, I just pray, even as we go out, that by Your grace and through the privilege that is ours in Christ, Father, that we would have opportunities this week, God, to give comfort, to give consolation to those who are seeking You, Lord, those who are in the same situations that we have been, those who there's pain and sorrow, Lord. I pray that You use us this week in that way. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you can rise for the closing song. We're having communion this morning. So what I'm going to do is this for communion. If there has not been a point in time in your life where you have given your life over to Jesus, while Albert's praying and people are going back and they're getting their grape juice and the cracker back there, the unleavened bread we have back there waiting for you. But if you've never come to the place in your life where you've given your life to Jesus, while Albert's praying and while people are going back, I want you to come up and talk with me so we can pray and we can settle this matter once for all. Jesus started the Lord's Supper, communion, as something exclusively for the body of Christ, for Christians, those who have given themselves to Jesus. Communion is not just for anyone. It's for some, as we'll read in a second, it's for those who have trusted in His blood, the blood of the cross, that the blood, His blood, covers all their sins. People have trusted that His body was broken for them. So if you've never done that this morning, when Albert's praying and folks are going back, I'd like you to come up and pray with me here. But the rest of you, as Albert begins, you may go back and can get the grape juice and the crackers and return to your seat.
sorcery from the path that you lay down for me, Lord. And what can I do? I am the problem, and I am helpless in myself. tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul.
First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Father, we just thank you for grace. We thank you for all that you've given us, Lord, that we don't deserve. Father, mostly we thank you for that eternal relationship that we have in you with Christ. We thank you, Lord, that salvation has come to this house this morning, Lord. We just thank you that your arms are always open to save. We thank you that you love to save, you love to comfort. Father, we thank you for your Son, who your word says did not consider being equal with you something to be grasped, but made himself nothing and appeared in human flesh and died. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the blood. We thank you for being there in our place. We thank you just for the wine and the bread, Lord, where we remember your blood and your broken body. And I just pray, Lord, that this week as we go out and we're comforting others, Lord, because of the comfort that we have received in you, Lord God, that we would just be just a Christ-like, godly representation of who you have been to us, Lord Jesus. Father, we just praise your holy name this morning. Thank you for comforting us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's try again. Please